Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word. Hey, new book today. Second part of Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to the Apostle Timothy. Timothy's already being called an apostle. That's a sent one. And Paul is giving him those credentials. This was written probably in about 66 to early 67 A.D., it's probably the last letter that Paul wrote before he would give up the ghost, so to speak. And it would be to Timothy. And certainly, Timothy had really impressed him. And he gives this doctrinal letter almost not very long after following the first. And we can kind of sense that maybe he thinks he was a little stern in that first one. So this time we see the love and the grace that comes forth from Paul to this one. So having said that, this be the second letter, and still a pastoral book. But we see a little different side of Paul. I think he senses that his work is almost finished. And we can pick up on that as we go through this second book. So, second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, absorb that, the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, what was Paul's will? When Paul was on the road to Damascus that day, his will was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. He was as zealous to do that as he was to build it after Christ met him on that road, struck him down, and gave him a little indoctrination into who the Lord and Savior was. And after that, but it was God's will. I want you to see the destiny in that. There wasn't some revival out there and Paul joined the church. God had chosen him from long ago. And this is why you want to realize there are some of you that have a destiny and a purpose. And you've known there was more to God's word than you'd been taught since you were a child. And this is the way it was with Paul. When God in Acts chapter 9 verse 15 and 16 struck him down. And said, this is my chosen vessel. God doing that. Not Paul's will, but God's will. You know something? Whatever God's will is, that's the way it's going to be. That's why this word becomes so very important. Because when you recognize and understand God's will, then it helps you be pleasing to Almighty God and maybe be a sent one yourself. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, that's to say in the spirit, he adopted him spiritually, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And here we see kind of the set of the book for grace, mercy, and peace to calm him. And let him know, you know, in leadership, there's dire responsibility, yes. There are hard times, yes. There is criticism, yes. And sometimes when you practice tough love, it hurts you worse than anyone else. But at the same time, between you and the Father is that grace, that mercy, and that peace. It's peace of mind that can only come from our Heavenly Father. Verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I can remember how anxious you were to absorb that truth, how anxious you were to learn truths, though he had two good teachers, two excellent teachers. That is to say, his mother and his grandmother that had prepared him for this, that caused him to make this impression upon Paul in the first place. Verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. The happiness and the overjoying tears of joy with Timothy as he learned the truth as it came to him, the deeper truths of God's word, which the deeper truths are the simplicity in which Christ teaches. And nothing complicated about it. When you relax and with the peace of mind, let God's word flow to know the chronological order of events. Because man only fears the unknown. And God lays it out where you have the entire plan of God, his will, and that's how it's going down. Then you can find that peace of mind. And let that joy fill you for having understood the simplicity in the plan of the living God. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith, that means unwavering, no doubt, 100% faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. In other words, that faith and that love of the truth when he was a babe. In his mother and his grandmother passed on. Lois means agreeable, and Eunice means good victory. So what a household to come from. From these two women that took this lad and taught him many things concerning God's word. Why? They had the faith. Unwavering, unquestionable. Even though they were Hellenist, which is fine. It means they were Greek-speaking people. They still understood and taught this lad and how well he was to hang on to it, to respect his grandmother and his mother, and with his mother being good victory, he received that victory. Victory in faith, victory in mercy, God's mercy and God's leadership, knowing he was destined a long time ago to follow in these footsteps. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This word stir is an interesting word. Have you ever had an old fire that's just about to die out? I mean, it's just really getting low. And you take a poker and you stir that and new flame pops up and it lively comes back to life. He said, you take that church, and when it's all, the flame is down low, you get in there with the truth and you stir up and start the new flame and get their interest back in the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, whereby you ignite that new flame of hope and bring that fire of the Spirit right to the people. And the stir is kind of an unusual word. It's a fresh flame, new thought. Stir them back up in it. Call it to their remembrance. Stroke it. And build that fire that only the Holy Spirit can do. A lot of people think revival, this is true revival, is teaching God's word. Chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And revival is stirring that fire. And letting that flame come forth, new flame, fresh, and warming to the very soul and the mind of man. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, of cowardness. God didn't give you the spirit to be a coward, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. That means common sense. And to be able to take that common sense and apply it with the power that God invests in you. You know, this is what a true Christian truly understands. That power is not his or her power, but the power of the living God. And you're only a conduit to it when you stir that flame, and that power comes back into that body. And so it is. You know, God, when you see somebody that is a coward, we all fear certain things. That's intelligence. There's a time to fear. But what happens when you're not a coward, you figure out what is it that we're fearing here, and you learn through God you can conquer it. You can defeat it. A coward dies a thousand deaths. A hero, a brave man, dies but once. So, anytime you have too excessive fear, you need to reconnoiter. You need to rethink. You need to strengthen your faith in knowing that, in understanding the Word, you can recognize danger. You can recognize something that needs to be understood and care needs to be taken. It's just a natural, given, spiritual sense of discernment that comes from God that forewarns you when trouble approaches. You know it intuitively. Verse 8, to continue. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, many were ashamed that Paul would have been in prison. He's writing this part of the New Testament from prison. And many people would be ashamed of him. But why was he imprisoned? Imprisoned for the gospel's sake, for teaching the truth. That's why he was imprisoned. But never be ashamed of the testimony that I've brought you, Paul is saying, because even as I'm in prison, I'm not ashamed. And I'm not afraid to utilize the power of the living God. And so it is that the gospel, that good news that needs to go forth, that strengthens and that builds, and it comes from where? Where does it that this power and this strength comes from? God, of course. He is all powerful. How precious the Word of God is in the simplicity that Paul is laying out to this young man who will be a leader in the groups. Verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us. Underline that in your mind. Called us. Didn't volunteer. Called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, just absorb that for a moment. Called according to his purpose before the world began. And naturally, we have the election. Well, why would God purposely choose someone such as Paul or even Timothy? He knew them from before, of course, from the first earth age. They were God's elect, and the remnant, which is the one, the remnant brings the truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse all the way down to the last generation, which is the generation of the elect who will be here when the false one comes to stand against him. Therefore, they are picked, they are chosen according to God's plan before the foundation of this earth age, before it began. That's an awesome thought, and certainly the truth never changes. Times change, people change, God's Word never, I repeat, never changes. Verse 10, but is now made manifest, it pops right out in front of us here, by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality, that's deathlessness, to light through the gospel. That is to say, the good news that gives eternal life, that Christ would defeat death. Where is that written? Surely that's written somewhere. Well, make it Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ came to this earth as Savior, Yeshua, Yahweh's Savior, properly translated, to defeat death, which is to say the devil, and to destroy that death. And so it is that men, though you may die in the flesh, your spiritual body lives forever if you have immortality. That's to say deathlessness. And so it is that God arranges, God overcomes. But he sent Jesus Christ to this earth, just like you're here, to show us the way, to set the course, to set the path. Verse 11, to continue. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. That's to say of the nations, the ethnic peoples of the world other than Israel. Why? Well, God's the Father of all people. And what is the purpose of the elect? To teach all, to bring all, whomsoever will, into the beautiful picture of the living God. We don't play favorites. That does not release or excuse anyone that is chosen of any of their duties. But that group that is chosen and was chosen before the foundation of the world must teach that message of whomsoever will find eternal life. It does not alleviate the fact that they are God's elect, and certainly even in the hereafter, they are able to inherit God himself, not land, not people, not property, but God himself who owns everything. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I'm in prison, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know that I can trust him. I know that he will protect me. I know that it's going according to his will. Do you? Do you have the faith to trust him that much? Do you feel the spiritual discernment that perhaps you have a destiny? Then get into the Father's Word. Know the plan of God and the simplicity in which it rolls forward, and be blessed. Once you understand the truth, it is not difficult to be persuaded that we have a wonderful Father, that he has a perfect plan. People are not perfect. His plan is. His plan will segregate the evil of the world that was, is, and shall be from those that want to live eternally in peace. That's what this is about. It is there. If one chooses to be evil, they choose it on their own. For God has sent them the word whereby they can overcome any obstacle. I am persuaded that is a fact. That times can get hard, but God's elect can cut it. They can plow deeper than anyone else and enjoy every minute of it, serving the living God. I am persuaded of that. And I know that he will keep us and protect us. Allow his protection to be over you. It brings a great deal of strength through the peace of mind. Verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Do you hold that form, which is the line of God's word, line on line, precept on precept, chapter by chapter, verse by verse? You hold fast. Don't let man change it. hang on to that word. This is why that Christ, when many people would ask him questions, he would say, it's written, haven't you read it? So many of the questions today, it's written. You need to read it. And then you're able to understand and be able to be questioned and to answer those questions because it is written. God did not leave us a bunch of helpless, miserable wimps. God doesn't even necessarily care for wimps. Read the coward just before mentioned. He does not send you the spirit of wimphood. He sends you the spirit that is holy and that upholds you, that protects you. And he keeps that wing over you. But hold fast the word. That is so ever, ever important. Some of you will have a destiny of it is to guard the scripture. To guard the scripture is to make sure no one changes it. To make sure that it is reported properly. For you have Kenites in the world that will change, work themselves into positions whereby they can change scripture. And many, not many, but there are a few that are called not only to teach, but to protect the line, hold fast the word of God. Don't dare let anyone touch it to change it, but immortally giving immortality, life forever. This is the guide, so don't let somebody put false road signs in that trip. You don't need that. You need the truth and the simplistic way in which Christ brought it forth. Verse 14. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Passing it from mind to mind, from thought to thought. This is what the Masorah is about. The Masorah absolutely locks in the message that God, the word means, Masorah means to pass something from my mind to yours without it being changed, without it being misunderstood. And what it does, it is to take the word of God with the minor Masorah, which is the side notes, and then the major Masorah, which is the footnotes that absolutely lay out what is written, whereby it is understandable in the simplicity in which God taught it. It's a precious thing to be able to lock the scriptures in and to know and to understand and to pass that on, that truth, in depth, with power from Almighty God. Verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygilius, that is to say the fugitive, and Hermogenes, and contaminated. Why did they turn away? Well, he's a prisoner. Okay. You don't listen to prisoners. Well, why was he a prisoner? For teaching God's word, the truth. No common sense showing there. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus in the Greek, which means a prophet, bringing the prophet or the prophecy. For he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He stuck with me where the others departed. He wasn't ashamed of me because I was in prison. He knew the truth. He took time to understand it. He brought profit to me because he cared for me. That's being the translation of the very name. Verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He took the trouble to go into that prison and the home where they had me shackled in prison. He took the trouble to hunt me out, to find me, and then to sustain me, to help me with what I needed. You might say, well, what was it that he would need? Well, he wrote this book, the New Testament, a great deal of it. It takes supplies and equipment to do that. And this one was good enough. Bringing prophecy and supplying those supplies, he brought us this prophecy from Paul to Timothy. Made it possible, in a sense, to give assistance to Paul. But naturally, the real word, the word itself, came from God. We go one more verse here, verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He served me well, is what Paul is saying here. So he's putting quite a star by this one's name. He was such an assistant, so helpful. This is what the ministry is about, is helps. No one person can bring forth the word other than God himself. But God chooses for whomever he will to bring his plan forward. And he knows how to put that finger on that person who he knew before would not give way to any false teaching or to follow false leadership. That is to say, his election and those that would come into line through simple salvation to say, we love you, Father. To bring that love and grace and mercy from the very congregation itself into the house of God and into God himself. This is what God wanted from people, was that love and that grace. And when people dedicate themselves to understanding or a deeper learning of that word, it pleases our Father very much. It truly pleases him. Let's go a few verses into chapter 2 here as we continue. And chapter 2 and verse 1, and it reads, thou therefore, my son, my spiritual son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I really want you to absorb that. A lot of people don't know how to be strong. You see, power comes from him. And when you are strong in his grace, that's unmerited favor. You may not deserve it all the time. But if you ask it and seek it, you will find it and you will be strong. Everybody, I think probably most everybody would like to be a strong person, to be strong in the Lord, to be able to ascertain what tomorrow might bring, to be able to ascertain when danger is around the corner there, to know absolutely, in knowing God's word, you know who our enemies are. You don't have to play guesswork. Because anyone that does not follow this doctrine is not necessarily an enemy, but certainly suspicion is there. You always watch and be watchful. Those that do not worship our Heavenly Father, that is to say Almighty God. But you stay in that grace and draw your strength in Christ Jesus. Christ is the anointed one and Jesus is Yeshua, that is to say Yahweh's Savior. That's what he was here for, is to save you, to save the world. It is not an individual thing. It is for whomsoever will. Verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This lets us know that he knew the end was quite a ways down the road. He was saying, you prepare, you take this truth. See, he knew his time was coming soon. He's passing the baton here to others. Not only that, but to teach others, to be able to teach others, to carry this forward generation after generation. That's the remnant. Until it would come right down to the end, which would be God's election. And the very elect will make that stand and will stand against that wicked one. But you need this strength to make that happen. But also to teach others to what? To be able to teach and teach and teach, to pass it on. It's like a rolling stone that gathers a snowball as it rolls. It gathers and gathers and gathers until it's huge. And so it is. Verse 3. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you can, enduring hardness, there is times it's going to be tough. You're not going to be popular with every person because Satan is rampant in this earth today. And he will pick at you and chew at you if you allow it. That's why you must be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. So strong that you take on that strength and that power so that Satan will run from you. That's why that strength is so very important. Well, why would he run from me? Because he's afraid of you. Let me rephrase that. He's afraid of the Holy Spirit that is in you. For that is Christ, the Spirit of God. And Satan will always fear that. He has a right to. So, endure hardness. You can afford it. When it's too rough for everybody else, for God's elect, is just getting interesting. Just cruising right along. One more verse to complete this lecture. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. In other words, when you're warring against Satan, you don't let the things of this life interfere with that. You hold that form of the word line on line, precept on precept. And naturally, you're in the flesh, you're going to live. But don't let that interfere with your destiny. That is to say, to bring forth that word, to repeat it as a warrior should. And I like the terminology he uses as war, because it is war. It's a war between God and Satan. And as you come nearer to the very last days, every war will be a religious war. It will not be a war grabbing for land. The bottom purpose is religion. And so it is. That's why that Christianity is not a religion. It's a reality. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Ezra and Nehemiah. These two books are necessary to understand the returning to the Father in that sense of the example set forth in the end times of the rebuilding of God's most favorite place on earth. Also, within these two books, you find the hidden secret, hidden from most people's eyes, that the study in the Hebrew and the Chaldee that is given in these particular books will teach you how that the priesthood itself became polluted during this period of time. This is to say about 400 years before Christ walked the earth to the time that he did walk, instructing you very wisely, setting the example of how it is that we gather back to Christ himself. Ezra and Nehemiah, fantastic. You'll enjoy them.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. You know, everyone has the right for spiritual discernment, but judgment belongs to our Father. There's only one judge, that is our Father, and he judges from the Book of Life. The Book of Life has your name in it and your deeds that you have not repented for, but it also has your works, which is the good things in your life. that you're judged by. He knows how to do that. Man really doesn't. God even knows what you're thinking. So let him know you love him. That's the most important thing. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God does know what you're thinking. And you don't even have to say it out loud. You're his child. He created you different than anyone else. You're unique because he wanted someone just like you. But he does want you to love him, to follow him. It is written. Have you read it? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. Lloyd from Florida. What does it say in the Bible that where does it say in the Bible that we will stand in front of God to be judged with Jesus at his side? Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 10, is leading into the great white throne judgment. Now, what are you judged by? I kind of just stated in that prayer. It's what you have done and what you have not repented for. If you have repented, I don't care, if you've sinned 1,000 times or 490 times in one day and truly repent, it's erased from the book. You're clean. Do you know who paid that price that gives you the authority to do that? Christ did. Father sent him, Emmanuel, God with us. Because he knew man was weak. He knew man would mess up. And on repentance, it's erased, white as snow. And then you are judged by your righteous acts, which means reward for you. Robert from South Carolina. Which comes first, the seventh trump or the millennium? The seventh trump announces the first day of the millennium. Because what happens at the seventh trump, that's what's important. Christ returns. It's the second advent. And instantly, I mean with the blink of an eye, that quick, we're all changed from flesh into our spiritual bodies, which means we go into a different dimension. And God will set his kingdom up right here on this earth. In that dimension, it's beautiful. It's going to be perfect. But the millennium is what absolutely is the finishing touches of salvation. I will explain that. Salvation for those that had no opportunity, whether it was handicapped, whether it was handicapped people that did not have the ability, then they're in their spiritual bodies are perfect and have the total recall and everything and are able to make their mind up. That's why Satan will be released just a short season at the end of the millennium. Because God doesn't want anything that isn't tested goods. That means they can cut it. And so it is. Okay, this would be Carla from Texas. Thank you for bringing, you're so welcome. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, in verse 9, Jesus tells us that we will be put to death. And this is blotted here. I have heard you say when we are brought before the Antichrist, he cannot harm us. Please explain the difference between Matthew 24, 9 and the verse which the Antichrist cannot harm us. Well, the verse where Antichrist cannot harm you, you'll find in Luke 21 when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. He can't harm a hair on your head. Okay? That's pretty inclusive. But so many times in translations, what I quoted earlier, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where God came to this earth, Christ came to this earth to destroy death, which is the devil. Now think about that. The devil is who? He's death. And you're delivered up to death. What does that mean? You're delivered up to the devil. That very statement documents that the Antichrist is the devil himself. No one else. But is Satan himself in person playing his last little role as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, so stipulates that he stands in the place of God, claiming to be God. And that's why. Why? Because God himself will take care of you. Satan cannot play Jesus, which is what he's doing. That's what Antichrist means instead of Christ, and go around butchering people. People would know instantly, well, he's a fraud, okay? Donnie from West Virginia. Where in the Bible can I find a day with Christ is like 1,000 years to us here on earth? You'll find that, Donnie, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 6, and make it 8, okay? 6 through 8. To pick up on it. Verse William from Mississippi. Is the pearly gates in the Bible or is it the great gulf? Well, the book of life and the judgment seat of Christ determines who goes which way when you get to that gate in heaven. Okay? And you can basically read of that in Luke chapter 16, where concerning rich man and Lazarus. There was no great decision of which would go to which side of the gulf in chapter 16 of Luke. Naturally, he who was in the book, because that's what we're judged from. A lot of people worry about their church letters. Your church letters here on earth, it's fine. It's a good practice, but it doesn't count for what's in heaven. It may be a copy, basically, of what's in heaven, but not accurate. What's in heaven is accurate. It is your record. And that's what you're judged by. Fairly and complete. Okay, Elizabeth from Louisiana. Where in the Bible does it speak about the silver cord? Thank you. One of the most probably ask questions we get is concerning death, the silver cord, which means when it's cut, you die. Okay? But you'll find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6. What is the book of Ecclesiastes written about? There's nothing new under the sun. What goes around comes around. That's why God teaches by example. You can look at what happened before and know that's what's going to happen again. Now, what this 12th chapter says is as you get on in years, your teeth, your grinders don't grind like they used to, meaning your teeth kind of don't work like they did when you were young. And when you get in high places, you're not quite as sure of yourself as you used to be. And also, the birds quit singing as loud. Really, they just don't make enough noise anymore. Why? Because your hearing's going. It's a perfect example of growing old, okay? And it lets us know what happens, that instantly our spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning yourself, spiritual body, returns to the Father from whence it came. And this flesh body goes back to dirt from which it came. Travis from Ohio, what was the spirit to the 12 tribes? The same thing it is to everybody. The spirit, what spirit is it? I'm sure you're talking about the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of God. And God's Spirit is for whomsoever will receive it. Even in the Old Testament, where it was the 12 tribes, but God doesn't play favorites. The 12 tribes were situated whereby through this arrangement would come the Messiah. They were a people that God could trust, basically, in part. But from that organization would come forth the Word of God, delivered to man, whomsoever will, Gentiles, everyone. From that group would come Messiah, who would die on the cross and forgive all sins. And so God has a purpose and a plan, and it's always perfect. And what you want to remember, God is not a respecter of persons. There is not one living soul that isn't a child of God. God, why? Because God created all souls. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to me. You'll hear some preacher say, you need to give your soul to God. Too late, he's already got it. Okay, and he's keeping score. By that I mean in the book of life. He's got your soul, and he's going to judge it. And that's the way it goes. You know what? I sure wouldn't want anyone else to. I wouldn't want anyone else to judge my soul. I want him to, because he's always fair and equitable. Jill from North Carolina, please tell me the best scripture to read to tame a rebellious spirit, and how do I lead every thought captive to the Lord? It's real easy. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. God gives you power over all your enemies. That means evil spirits, everything. Satan himself, evil spirited people, gives you power over them. And when you believe and accept that power and authority to anoint your home and yourself and stand up and be a child of God, that's the way God operates. That's the way God is. So read those scriptures quite well. Luke 10, begin reading with verse 19. Receive that power. Tom from Indiana, you often talk about the eighth-day creation. Could you explain in depth, when did it start? When did the eighth-day creation start? That's like saying, who is buried in Grant's tomb? Hopefully Grant is. Naturally, if it started, it started on the eighth day. Okay, and I'm not talking down to you. That's just, I mean, your question answers itself. God created all the other races on the sixth day and gave them hunting, fishing, and other things that they should do. But he rested the seventh day. But then he wanted somebody different, Eth-ha-adam, it is in the Hebrew manuscripts, to tend the soil and bring forth the man-child, which is to say Christ. So he created Eth-ha-adam. And his helpmate Eve on the eighth day. That's when it started. And when did it end? It hasn't ended yet. It ends, that eighth day continues on. It was the lineage of Jesus Christ. And it's eternal, immortal. I understand one day with mankind is 1,000 years with the Lord. Let's correct you again. I understand one day of mankind is 1,000 years with the Lord. It is the other way around, that one day with God, not man, one day with God is as 1,000 years to man. Why? It's the millennium. It's the Lord's day. That's why it's called the millennium. That's why it's called the Lord's day. It's 1,000 years long. It's the final testing. Is the book of Genesis from the seventh day and part of the eighth day creation? It's the sixth day and the eighth day and all things created by God. Marie from Texas. My question is, we are made in the image of God, so how come people draw wings and angels? Please explain. Now, may I correct you, please? We are not all created in the image of God. Only Christ was created in the image of God. This is why Christ could say in St. John chapter 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay. But he said to the Elohim, that's to the angels, to the people in spiritual bodies, let us create man in our, not his, our image, which is plural. So you look just like you look in the spiritual body, and so forth, okay? But it is true, you are very right. They should not draw wings. A lot of people draw wings because they don't understand Ezekiel chapter 1 or other places where God's throne was brought here in vehicles. They were flying, so people thought, well, if they're flying, they got to have wings. Well, they didn't need them because they had vehicles. Highly polished bronze vehicles. That's what the color amber translates in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 4. Pastor Murray, Mary Frances from Georgia, would you please explain John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29? Thank you. This throws a lot of people. Jesus was referring to the day when he would give up the ghost on the cross. And it would appear that graves opened. And those people, they'd known them, they'd grew up with them. Right there in Jerusalem. There was old Joe that had the bagel shop right on the corner, died a year ago. Well, here he comes, old Joe. Everybody knew him. What did that document? It documented that Christ had defeated death. Old Joe was there again. Was Joe in flesh body? No, he wasn't. Joe was brought back in that dimension and allowed to be seen in this dimension, whereby Christ was saying, the day I die on the cross, I defeat death. And that's exactly what he did. Naturally, those people, it would appear. Why? Well, God knows man's not all that bright, okay? So he's got to show him something. You can't just say it and have him believe it. Well, God said it. Well, I want to see. Well, he showed him. He had to make them appear that they came out of the grave, and then, well, I get it. He did death. But still, many people don't understand it. And that's a good question. Thank you. Marie from Texas. My question is, do you think that the government will take We Trust in God off the money? Like I heard, I'm sorry, In God We Trust. I thank you for answering. Love, Marie from Texas. Not as long as we have America will they take In God We Trust off that coin. Do you know why? There may be some government party that may think they're going to take it off. Guess what? We have elections in this country. We will vote them out of office the very next time that an election comes up, and we'll put it back. Okay? The American people won't stand for it. We're a free people, and we have the right to vote. And so it is. So if somebody decides they want to take it off, it won't stay long. Neither will they. Spoken from a Christian, where we're an 80% Christian nation, we will not stand for it, period. Donna from Minnesota, can you please explain the meaning of Daniel 12, verses 1 and 2? Well, verse 1 documents that Michael is the archangel of Israel. In other words, he kind of is the one who sticks up for us. Why? He holds Satan. He's got Satan captive right now. Documentation, Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. He's the one that will throw Satan out when he comes as the false Messiah. He and his angels will throw both Satan and his angels out. From that dimension, they will come to this one. And the devil, death, will stand in Jerusalem claiming to be God. How many people will believe that? I hate to tell you this, but other than God's elect, pretty well the whole world whores after him. It is written in Revelation that they will, and so it is. That's not going to be a day that we'll be proud of. I dread seeing people deceived. When God sent a letter warning exactly how he's coming, what's going to go down, and yet people will believe that false one because they haven't read. Looks like I've got another one, Marie from Texas. I don't know if it's the same one we had. My question is, why is it so hard to plant a seed to someone who doesn't want to hear or know about God? Please explain. Thank you. Well, God doesn't want them yet. You know, God, there are some people that God just doesn't want at this time. Do you know why? Because probably because they couldn't stand against the Antichrist anyway. And they may be in a position where if they were to bow to him, it would be close to the unpardonable sin. You can read in Romans chapter 11 that God himself sent the spirit of slumber, which the word in the Greek is stupor, upon some people. That they cannot see, they are blinded, but there is a reason for it. Why? God loves them, and he wants, maybe this be my thought, wait till the millennium where they can see Satan, what he did, and either get their act together and change or go to hell. Okay? But you cannot, you can lead a horse to water, but you're not going to make him drink. And so don't ever cast your pearls before swine. It is even family members. If they refuse, plant a seed. If it does not grow, you see, only God can make a seed grow. You can't. You need to get that through your mind. Only God can plant. If you don't understand that, plant a little watermelon seed someday and see if you can make it come up. You know, you can't. God has to, and I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. It is written. Have you read it? Most of all, it makes God's day when you read the letter he sent to you. And when you read that letter with understanding, it means a lot to him. Because you're his child. You make his day. And boy, when you make his day, is he ever going to make yours? We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word every day. And his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word.